You know what they say, be careful what you wish for. Now that should be our aim and our desire to go to higher ground, and we're going to see that that was Paul's desire. One of the things that was central to his Christian walk. We're going to see that today out of Philippians chapter 3. And before we do that, however, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, I do pray that you'd give us receptive hearts to the exhortation of the Apostle Paul. Lord, to press on, to move upward and toward the thing to which you called us. And Lord, we pray that we really would want to go to higher ground. Lord, we pray that we'd hear that in our heart, the song of the saints that have gone farther than we have. And Lord, to have that be pleasant to our ears and to desire to become closer and closer to you and serve you more and more as the days go on. And Lord, we only have so much life to live, and whatever we do for you, Lord, is the only thing that will last for eternity. So Lord, give us that spirit. Help us to have that desire to do that which is pleasing to you and to fulfill the purpose for the life that you've given us in Christ and the life that you've given us to live here in this place. One day, Lord, if we know you, we will be in your presence forever and ever. And Lord, this opportunity will be passed. Lord, help us to make the most of it. And we pray all this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, let's turn to Philippians chapter 3 today as we look at the topic, press on. And if you look in verses 16 and 17, there's an exhortation there. Philippians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. There's an exhortation there that was specific for Paul's hearers, but it's something that we should look at and take to heart as well. And Paul here at the conclusion of some thoughts that we're going to look at later says this, "Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing." Verse 17, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as ye have us for an ensample." So what's the Apostle Paul saying? He's saying, brothers and sisters, I would have you to walk in the same way that I do. I'd have you to walk along together. And he then admonishes them and exhorts them and said, mark those that walk in this way and use that as an example for your life as well. And we look at this and we say, well, that was for the believers at Philippi. Yes, but it's for us as well. So now let's set the context here. We're going to be looking particularly at verses 12 through 17, but let's set the context by beginning in verse 4. Paul writing here, and he has warned them about those who claim to be of the, quote, circumcision, those that were Judaizing teachers that would come there and say, yes, you need to be saved through Jesus Christ, but part of that is to be circumcised and do certain things from within the Old Testament law. Paul said, I warn you that that is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now in verse 4, he gives his credentials in that old religion. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, and the implication is, if that was what he wanted to use as his credentials. And he goes on and says this, if any other man thinketh that he hath, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. He said, I've gone farther down that road than pretty much anybody else ever has, and I'm going to tell you, it is a dead end to try to stand before God in the righteousness of our own flesh. He said, that is a dead end road. I've been down it very, very far, let me tell you, it does not work. Stay in the lane that you're in. Stay in the grace of God that is available through faith in Jesus Christ. Don't let these false teachers get you sidetracked onto a different path. And so he goes on in verse 5, he lists some things. Circumcised the eighth day, a requirement for every Jewish male, of the stock of Israel, born into the right family, if you will, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, which told everybody that knew anything about the Pharisees that if anybody complied to the Old Testament law and the regulations set down in the Old Testament, it was the Pharisees. For this reason, the Lord Jesus Himself, when He was talking about human fleshly righteousness, said this, "Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven." And every jaw would have dropped and said, "Well, then nobody's going to make it." And Jesus would have said, "Exactly. Your righteousness in a fleshly, human sense would never exceed that of a Pharisee." And here Paul said, "Look, I was a Pharisee touching the law. Concerning zeal, just that great desire to do something for God. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law," which will never save you, by the way. He said, "I was blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." He said, when Jesus, and we're going to see this word later, apprehended me, when He stopped me on the road to Damascus, and within the days ahead, Paul finally bowed the knee to Jesus and put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "When I was wrestling with God over those things," he said, "I came to the conclusion that everything before meant nothing." And he said, "I jettisoned it out of my life for Christ." And so he goes on, "Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus." Let me tell you something. For those of you who know the Lord Jesus Christ, know this. That is excellent. It is excellent to be in a relationship with the God of the universe. That is eternal life. To know the Father and to know Jesus whom He has sent. John 17 verses 1 and following. And he said everything before was garbage compared to coming into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And he goes on and concludes in verse 8, "For whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung." He said it's just refuse. It is excrement. It is waste compared to knowing Jesus Christ. And he goes on that and concludes verse 8, "That I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law." He said, "I used to have that, and I figured out it didn't mean much of anything without Christ. But that which is through the faith of Jesus Christ, or of Christ, the righteousness which is of God, by faith." Notice there also it says the faith of Christ. You might look at that and say, "Well, that's kind of curious." Look on toward the end. We'll just do a little Bible study hint here. And it goes on, "the righteousness which is of God." Now, there are many times in the Bible when that word "of" means "from." And these two instances are two of those. So this faith comes from Jesus Christ. He helps us to exercise a saving faith in Him. If you were to read through the book of Galatians, you would see that I believe Paul exclusively doesn't say faith in Christ. He uses that phrase, faith of Christ. So if you come across that and scratch your head a little bit, that's why that is phrased that way. And the righteousness, he said, I used to have righteousness in myself with regard to the law. He said, I was blameless, but then I had the right. Now, I, through Christ, I have the righteousness which is of from God by faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 10, he goes on and says this, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. Now that doesn't mean Paul said, I want to die. What he was saying was, I want that same mind that was in Christ. I want that same attitude. I believe it was to the church at Corinth. He said, always bearing about in my body the dying, not the death of Jesus Christ, but the dying. What does that mean? When Jesus went to die on the cross, what did He do? He humbled Himself and became a obedient servant to the Father. And He had that attitude of, God, whatever You want, Father, whatever You want for me, that's what I'm going to do. And if I have to lay down my life, that is what I will do. And Paul said, I want to know the power of that in my life. I want that to be the general course of my life. And so he said, I want to be conformable to that same attitude and be willing to take the same sort of steps in my life that Jesus did when He laid down His life and died on the cross of Calvary. Verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now that's not to say that Paul was kind of wringing his hands and saying, man, I don't know if I'm going to make it to heaven or not. That's not what he's saying. He's using that phrase, that by any means. Same phrase he used in Romans chapter 1, where he said, I'm praying to the Father that if by any means I might have a prosperous journey to come unto you who are at Rome also. And so what is he saying here? He's saying, God, I don't care how I get there, but one day I want to be with You and attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And I don't know everything about what that path is going to look like, but Lord, I trust You. So that's the background. That's the context that we have in this chapter. Now, I particularly want us to build on the things that are spoken of in verse 12. And we're going to see six things out of the remaining verses that tie into that. Look in verse 12. He said this. Now, again, he has said, I want to attain unto that. I want to get to that point where I have experienced the resurrection from the dead and I'm with the Lord and I want to be faithful in the meantime. And in verse 12, probably the greatest Christian of the New Testament says this, not as though I had already attained. I'm not there yet. Neither are you and I. Either were already perfect. That word perfect there is not talking about sinless perfection. It's talking about maturity. It's talking about wholeness. Having the complete package, so to speak. He said, I've not gotten there yet. So, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. I'm pursuing something. If that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. So Paul said, look, he said, this is what I am doing. He's saying, I am following hard after. I am pursuing something. I want to grab hold of. I want to apprehend that thing for which the Lord Jesus Christ apprehended me. Now that, and again, what did we read earlier? Down farther into this passage, he said, as you have me as an example, I want you to have that same mindset. I want you to do that same thing. What I'm saying to you in 2023 here in Hazleton, Pennsylvania is God still wants you to follow the Apostle Paul's example. He wants me to also to apprehend that thing for which I have been apprehended. We are not supposed to sit around twiddling our thumbs. We are supposed to, just like that hymn that we sang, we are supposed to press on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Still going on, climbing up to what? Higher ground. We don't just sit still. And so we're going to look at six different things that will be true of our lives if we follow this exhortation of the Apostle Paul. The first thing we need, we find in verse 12. Let's read that phrase again. In verse 12, the second half, he said this, "But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." Now, the first thing we need, and this might sound kind of obvious, but the first thing we need to know is that we've been apprehended. We need to know that we, in fact, are in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and to know that God went out of His way to draw us to Himself. "No man comes unto me," Jesus said, "except the Father which has sent me draw him." Let me go through a couple of verses here. Jesus came not just to save us, but Jesus' own words, Luke 19:10, He says this, "For the Son of Man is come to..." You know what the next word is, class? "Seek and save that which is lost." So Jesus had a twofold purpose. He came to seek us. What's another couple of verses? Here, a parable that Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 18, verses 12 and 13. A little parable about lost sheep. And Jesus said this, "How think ye?" Engage your mind. What do you think of this? "If a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray." What's Jesus doing here? He's revealing His heart. He's revealing the heart of God. Again, Luke 19:10, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost." And Jesus said, "Look, one of you, if you have 99 sheep that are in the fold and there's one out there that got lost, you are going to go out there and you're going to climb the mountains and walk around till you find it." And He said, "My Father and I are like that." Do you know that if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you were that one sheep at one point. He might have had 99, but He loved you so much that He came and He climbed the mountains and He did whatever He had to do to seek and save you.
Amen.
Amen. That's the heart of God. And He's still doing it, by the way. And one of the great things is He gives us the privilege of joining Him in the work of going out there to help be a gospel witness to those sheep. But God is, well, what does the Bible say? He is the author and finisher of our faith. He authors it. Another passage, John chapter 10, verses 15 and 16. Kind of reinforces the same thought, only here it's not told in the form of a parable. John chapter 10, Jesus says this. This is the Good Shepherd chapter, if you will. "As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep." That's you and me.
Thank you, Lord.
"And other sheep have I, which are not of this fold." He said there's sheep yet that are out there that are lost. They're not in the fold yet. And notice what He says. Notice the heart of the Savior. He says, "Them also I must bring." I can't just say, "Well, I got enough. Good enough. Close the door on the sheepfold." No. He said there are others out there yet that haven't been brought into the fold. "And them I must bring." That's the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. Them I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. Remember that day when you started hearing the voice of God? When He opened your ears, opened your heart. He said, they will hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. But He said, they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. He said, I'm bringing them in. I have to, because that is the heart of the Savior. And Paul understood that. He said, my Savior apprehended me. He came out there and grabbed me. That doesn't mean man's not accountable. We're accountable to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But God is an initiator. He's not a responder. He's not waiting there, wringing His hands, hoping we come to Him. He's drawing us in the Holy Spirit. He draws us, and the Holy Spirit reproves the world and of sin and righteousness and judgment. And the Holy Spirit works, it blows through our life, John chapter 3, and draws us to that point where we are born again. And we exercise our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and we are saved. But Paul understood something. God is out there looking to apprehend people for His kingdom. He's going, looking out there, seeking those lost sheep that need to be brought into the fold. And Paul understood that. You know, sometimes in hymns there's a great deal of good theology. Listen to this, a very familiar song, Victory in Jesus. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. Now listen to the next line. He sought me and bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is due Him. He plunged me, He did it. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. That's some really good theology. That's some really good. Here this hymn writer said, He sought me. Romans tells us that there's none that seeketh after God. Left to ourselves, God works that in us so that we seek Him and we strive to enter in at the straight gate, and ultimately we bow the knee to Him and we're humbled and we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved. And if we look at it just with the eyes of humanity, we look at it, we see our side of it, but we have to not forget that God really helps us along the way. We don't seek very well without Him. And so, anyway, so first point was we must know that we have been apprehended. Next thing we need to know is that we were apprehended for a purpose. It wasn't just purely so that we could one day spend eternity in heaven with God. Now that's great. But that's not God's entire purpose. God saved us so that we could serve Him and glorify Him in this life. We're told that we were bought with a price and that we should glorify God in this mortal body with our members. We should bring glory to Him. But look again at verse 12. Same phrase. Paul said this, I may apprehend that what? For which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Paul said, I understand something. Jesus reached into my life and He apprehended me for a reason. It was not just, well, I think I'm going to save Mike today, and comes down and grabs him. Okay? It's not, hey, I like this Pastor Wally guy. Let's wrap our arms around him and yank him in. Let's see how that. No, but that, and that's to an extent that's true. But He did it for a purpose. And if we were to look Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, very familiar passage. God has ordained every believer unto something. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We have nothing to brag about with regard to our salvation. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, what? Unto good works. Okay? Now, is that just arbitrary good works? Find something good to do and do it. No. Which God hath before ordained. That's serious. When God orders something. Which God hath before ordained that we should walk. That's motion, by the way, in them. If you are a child of God, if you've been born again, if you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God, part of God's reason in saving you, or at least when He did save you, He had some works specific for your life that He wanted you to do, and He ordained that you should walk in them. And so, we need to know what that is. You know, I've met a lot of people that they have no idea what God's purpose for their life is in Christ. Somewhere along the line, they just never caught on that God didn't save them for them to just sit and enjoy it. That God saved them to serve Him. They missed that somewhere along the line. Same letter, the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that, now notice this, that worketh in us. You know, we should have the power of God working in us. We shouldn't just be out there in the energy of the flesh trying to serve God. That's why a lot of people just get so frustrated, because they don't appropriate the use of the power of God that God has promised them and placed in their life. They're out there trying to do it on their own. That doesn't work very well. According to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory unto the church by Christ Jesus through all our ages, world without end. Amen. Verse 21. Now next verse. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, on the basis of the fact that the power of God should be working in your life, and on the basis of, in this case, these were believers serving God or trying to serve God in the context of the church at Ephesus, which, by the way, just on a side note, that is where God wants us to serve Him this day, in these days, in the context of a local church. Hence, that's why we're here today. Unto Him be glory in the church of Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you what? Walk worthy of the vocation, of the job wherewith ye are called. What is Paul saying? Paul's saying, look, God gave you a job to do. I went in Ephesians 2 there, he said God ordained you to walk in certain things. God gave you certain things to do in service to Him in this life. And here in chapter 4, he says, he said, I want you now to walk worthy of that vocation. Fulfill that job that God has called you to do. So Paul had a good understanding of this. And so in Philippians chapter 3, it comes out with him saying, look, God has apprehended me for something. He said, I want to get, and notice he has said, I haven't gotten there yet. Well, if anybody could have said, hey, I've arrived, it would have been the Apostle Paul. But he said, look, I haven't gotten there yet. I am still doing this thing of trying to get a full grasp, trying to apprehend the thing for which God grabbed a hold of me. He said, that's what my purpose in life is. That's what I'm doing. Next thing we see, so a couple things we're learning from this. One is, first of all, you need to know, understand that you've been apprehended of God. Second thing is you need to understand that God has a purpose in for your life. If you are a child of God, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you come to Him in salvation and through in faith in His Son, He's got a purpose for your life. He apprehended you for a reason. Then the next thing we see is that we need to be focused. Look in verse 13. You know, what's the old adage? If you aim at nothing, you are most surely going to hit your target. You're going to hit nothing. You don't aim at something. Well, Paul had a different experience. He says in verse 13, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting." Look at this. "But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward unto those things which are before." But notice what he said. He had a laser focus on something. He said, "This one thing I do." He was focused. He wasn't just kind of floating around saying, "Well, I hope I get this thing right." No, he said, "Look, I have a specific thing and I am focused on it." And we'll talk about what that is a little later. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he tells us basically the same thing. I'm going to start in verse 24 where he says this, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain it." And he's saying, look, this Christian life is like a race. And he said, you know, when you're in a running race, he said, there's somebody's going to win. And he tells them, he said, I want you to run like you're running to get across that line before everybody else. Now, some people have looked at this and been discouraged and kind of read it carelessly and said, well, what that's saying is that only one person's going to make it, and I don't think I can win. That's not what he's saying. He's saying run as though your purpose is to win. I remember back 35 years ago when I didn't look like this, okay, and I could run pretty well. And I remember I got invited to the national championship for the 40-kilometer run, which is a little over 20 miles. 24 miles, just shy of a marathon. And they made it very clear that they did not expect me to win. They just wanted some reasonably fast people to make the elite runners look good when they left us in the dust. And so I was not able to, my schedule didn't permit me to run in that race, but if I ran that race, I would not have run to win. I know I could not have won. And so my whole strategy would have been completely different. But here, Paul says this. Paul says that where was I? Okay, I was back to 1 Corinthians 9. I lost my place. "Know ye not that they which run a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain." He's saying, run with an attitude. I'm not just going to be an also-ran. I'm not going to just kind of go through the motions and, oh, this is a long-distance race, and I'm just going to chug along, and eventually I'll get across the finish line, and I don't care when. Paul's saying, no, you run like you're running to win. And he goes on. Verse 25 says this, "And every man that striveth for the mastery..." If you want to master something, if you want to become expert in something, "is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." He's saying, look, you don't go to excess in all kinds of other things. You're focused. If you want to achieve the mastery or expertise in a certain thing, if you want to master it, you don't just, you know, just have all kinds of other things in your life. You're temperate. You're self-controlled in many things so that you can achieve that goal. Then he goes on and verse 26, he talks about himself. He gives his own testimony. He said, "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. He said, I don't just kind of go wandering all over the place. I have a purpose in it. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air." He's saying, I'm not just throwing punches at the air. I'm purposeful. I'm trying to land my blows if I were a boxer. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And so Paul said, look, I am focused on things. And so back in Philippians, he said, this one thing I do. Okay, so that's number three. First, you need to know that you were apprehended at all. You need to have an understanding of what Jesus did in your life. Then you need to understand a little bit about what it is that He apprehended you for, what your purpose is. Then you need to be focused. And then you need to be going in a deliberate direction. You need to be deliberate and focused about the direction in which you're going. Again, there in verse 13, towards the end of it, he said, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. What is he saying? He's saying, I am facing forward. I'm not looking back. He's pressing forward, and in fact, he's pressing upward. Look at what he says in verse 14. Very much goes with our opening hymn today. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Okay? That's what Paul's attitude is. And so he has a deliberate direction. He laid aside. He put aside and is not looking back. Remember what Jesus himself said. He said, if you put your hand to the plow and you keep looking back, you are not fit for the kingdom of God. Now, again, we need to be careful how we read that. That doesn't mean you're not going to be in the kingdom of God, but it is not fitting for us. If you try to be behind a plow and you're not looking and trying to keep that row straight, and you're just looking around, looking behind you, looking all over the place, you know what's going to happen? Your rows are going to look like this. It's not going to be pretty. It's going to be a mess. Your field's going to be a mess. And so Jesus himself said, look, he said, don't be looking behind. He said, anybody that puts his hand to the plow, to the work of plowing for the sake of the kingdom of God, don't be looking back. It makes you unfit for the work that I've called you to do. Paul understood that principle. And so he was pressing forward and upward. In Hebrews, the penman of Hebrews wrote this, wherefore seeing also we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, those who attested to the fact that faith works, back in the chapter preceding chapter 12. Let us lay aside every weight. What's that? I'm putting aside everything behind me, anything that could weigh me down. When you run a race, you don't carry dumbbells with you. Now, sin is always a weight, but a weight isn't necessarily sin. It's not necessarily something that's sinful. But if it keeps you from running the course that God has called you to run, it needs to go, is what's being said here. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And we say, amen. Sin will get you pretty easily because we are in this flesh. And he's saying, you know, it's not hard. It's not hard to surrender to it from time to time. But here the apostle is saying, look, lay aside every weight. Lay aside those sins that sometimes get to be far too frequent in our life. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. There's a race set in front of each of us. Paul said, I have run the race, I've finished the course, you know, when he was getting toward the end of his life. And he said to run with patience the race that is set before us. If the race is set before us, which direction are we looking? Forward. And what does he go on and say? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set, what? Before him. in front of Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so Paul here said, look, in Philippians chapter 3, he had a deliberate direction. He turned his back on everything behind him and he pressed forward toward where God wanted him to go. Look at verse 14. He says this, I press toward the mark. He said, I have a target that I am aiming at for the prize of the high calling of God. High calling there means not that it's not a comparison with something being low and base. It means upward. He said, God is calling me forward. He is calling me upward. So I press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And so we need to know that we've been apprehended. We need to know the thing for which God has apprehended us. We need to be focused, and we need to have a deliberate direction, a direction of going forward and upward. Next thing we need, number five, is we need to develop a mature mindset. Verses 15 and 16. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect. Means mature, it doesn't mean sinless, doesn't mean without flaw. Now I thought before he said, I'm not perfect. Well, he's not as mature as he wanted to be. Okay, and would to God that that would be true of all of us, that we in our heart have this desire to become more mature and closer to the way God wants us to be today than we were yesterday. And so he goes on, nevertheless, let us therefore as many as be perfect be thus minded, and if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. And he goes on, verse 16, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. So what's he saying here? He's saying, I want you to develop a mature mindset. I want you to, in fact, earlier in this same letter, he says this. Now, what does that look like? What does that mean? In Ephesians 2:5, he said this. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Have a Christ-like attitude. And he went on and talked about how that Jesus had an attitude of a servant. And even though he could have exalted himself as God in the flesh, he took on the form of a servant and laid down his life for us. But he said, let this mind be in you. I want you to think a certain way, which was also in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 2:16 says this, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Those two phrases need to be kept together because of the phrase that's going to come, or the sentence that's going to come after that. He's saying, who of us have known the mind of God so well that we can go to God and say, God, you know, I don't quite agree with that. Let me teach you something, God. Well, none of us have gotten to that point. Job thought he could do that at a certain point. And till the end of the conversation, he was saying, I abhor myself in sackcloth and ashes. I spoke once, I spoke foolishly, I'm not saying another word. God didn't leave him off the hook quite that easily, but in any event, none of us has known the mind of God to the point where we now have so much intellect and spiritual insight that we can instruct God. But the rest of that verse then says this. You know, that's true, we don't know God's mind that well, but we have the mind of Christ. And back in Philippians, let this mind be in you, which also is in Christ Jesus. We are to have, to some degree, the mind of Christ, but we need to develop a mature outlook on things. Why? Because when we're saved, we still have the same mind. We still have the same brain. We have a bunch of garbage that we put into that all of our lives. And in Romans chapter 12, Paul wrote this: I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. Okay, how do you not be conformed to this world? He goes on. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, when we were saved, if God said, poof, new mind in Christ, and now you don't have anything to learn, if that was the case, Paul wouldn't have wrote this in Romans chapter 12. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove or test what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, that's why a lot of people have trouble finding out what the will of God is. And in the context of our message for this morning, why is it that a lot of people have no idea for what Christ apprehended them? Because they haven't done their homework. Romans 12 says here that you need to present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, that's reasonable service. You need to resist being conformed to this world. You need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And in doing so, he said, you will be able to test what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Without those things, it is tough to know exactly what the will of God for your life really is. And so, again, we need to know what it is, or know that we're apprehended. We need to know what it was that God apprehended us for, that Christ apprehended us for. We need to be focused. We need to have a deliberate direction, one of going forward and upward, forgetting those things behind us. And we need to develop a mature attitude. Now, another thing here, and this is good for harmony among God's people. I like what he has said here, and I'm sure the Holy Spirit's really pleased that I approve. But anyway, in the verse we just looked at back here in Philippians chapter 3, he says this, let's look in verse 16, we'll read through it again. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, that whatever growth and maturity we have, let us walk by the same rule. By the way, if I have the mind of Christ, if Pastor Wally has the mind of Christ, if Debbie has the mind of Christ, and we mature in that and develop in that, you know what's going to happen? We're going to think the same things. The mind of Christ isn't different from me, and then something different for you. The mind of Christ is the mind of Christ. The attitude and the truths of Christ, it's all going to be consistent. And so Paul here said, nevertheless, whereunto you have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let's walk together in unity, in harmony, as much as we've matured. Let us mind the same thing. Well, that's just going to naturally happen by virtue of the things we've read. That's going to just naturally happen as we yield to God. It's when we go and think things in our own head and kind of make stuff up, that's when we have disunity and disharmony among God's people. And so he goes on and says this in verse 15. Let's go back to that. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And so what does he say? What's the thus minded? He's talking about this whole idea of what we're looking at. Apprehending that for which we have been apprehended. And all the other things he's talked about. Verse 15, he says this. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, as be mature, be thus minded. And notice this. This is a good principle for us. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, I am going to verbally beat you over the head till you succumb. Is that what it says? No, you probably won't find that in your Bible. What does he say? He says, if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you.
Amen. Thank you.
God will show you. There's a lot of stuff. Pastor and Wally and I, when we're talking with you and seeing God maturing you, There's a lot of times when, you know, we might have some knowledge of some things in the Scripture that you haven't quite gotten there yet. And this is a good attitude. If you are mature in Christ, this is a great attitude to have. Yeah, that's all right. God will straighten you out eventually. I don't need to. As you mature. Now, he had confidence in these people that they were on the path to maturity. And he said, look, if you don't quite can't quite get this, that's all right. God will show it to you. I don't need to browbeat you over it. God will show you. Why? Because you have the mind of Christ. You just haven't matured quite as much. And you'll figure it out. You know, there are so many religions that have dogmas that they just beat into you. And you better believe everything just like we believe. And you better dot every I the same way and cross every T. And you know, the best unity that exists is among a bunch of believers that just want to keep growing in Christ. You're going to come out to the same place I do. Either that or God's going to correct me. We're going to come out to the same place. And so, but develop a mature mindset. And give others around you space to grow too. Number six, the last one. Be a fitting example for others. Paul says this in verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an ensample. And so what's he saying? He's would you be embarrassed to say that to somebody? Say, you know, if you want to see what a Christian's like, just follow me. Would you be embarrassed to say that? Apparently Paul wasn't. He said, I want you to walk. Use me as an example, Paul said. And by the way, Paul said, I'm not the only one. He said, you mark them, you look, and you'll see other people walking and believing the same way that I do. Paul said, I'm not alone in this. I'm not the only one that gets this right. And so he said, use me as an example. Look at my walk with Christ. And may that be a help to you to grow as well. And not only me, but those around you who walk in the same path. You know, we don't want to be like Jesus, probably one of the shortest parables. The Bible identifies it as a parable, and it's two sentences long. Luke chapter 6, verse 39. And he spake a parable unto them. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? You know, we don't want to be like that within the church of Jesus Christ. We don't want to be blind and immature and we go on and say, hey, follow me, and then we all fall in the ditch. We don't want to do that. We don't want to do that at all. But and the last thing I'll say is you will be an example. You're going to be an example. It's just a question of are you going to be a good one or a bad one. You're going to be an example. And people that want to grow and mature in Christ, you can be a good example, and it'll give them a benchmark, something to look at to help them to say, you know what? If that brother or sister's doing it, I can do it too. And but there are others that'll look at you, and if you are sloppy in your Christian walk, they'll say, wow, I can get away with that too. You're going to be an example. It's just a question of what kind of example are you going to be? Now, the last thing I want to say is this. What if you're here today, or if somebody's going to listen to this message, and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ yet? He hasn't apprehended you as of yet. Do you? One question might be this. Do I just sit around and just wait for Him to apprehend me? No, that's not what God desires. Not this attitude of maybe I should just sit back and wait for Him to apprehend me. No, the Bible's very clear. It tells us to seek Him. It tells us to strive to enter in at the straight gate. It tells us to seek the Lord while He may be found. Call on Him while He is near. I will say this. If you have that desire and there's something in your heart that tells you, you know, I want this relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, if you have that in your heart, and if there's some inkling of Him drawing you, He wants to apprehend you. But He wants you to seek and strive and pursue Him as well. You know, the best example I know of, and we'll close with this, is Jacob. The Old Testament things, they were written for our admonition. They were written for our learning. They were written as examples. What happened the night when Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord? And this is a good pattern for lost people. There was Jacob. He felt very hopeless that night. He thought Esau was going to take his life the next day. And nothing else mattered to him. He sent his wives and his children and his little ones and all his cattle and stuff. He sent it on ahead saying, maybe this will appease my enemy. Maybe this will appease my judge. And a lot of us have gone down that road and we've sent everything we had ahead. And said, maybe this will appease my judge. If I just, maybe I can bribe God. Now, that doesn't work, does it? And what happened with Jacob? God came and wrestled with him all night. He strove with God. And what was the word that he said there at the ford Jabbok? He's wrestling with God and the angel of the Lord says to him, let me go, the sun's rising. And he did this to reveal Jacob's heart. And Jacob said, I will not let you go till you bless me. Would to God that sinners would have that spirit. And by the way, when the Holy Spirit's working on you and the Father's drawing you, there's got to be a point when you're going to have that attitude where it's not, well, I'll get saved sometime. You're going to say, God, I'm not, this is it. I am not going to let go until you bless me.
Amen.
And then you know what God's going to do? Reach down and touches Jacob's hip. Knocks it out of joint. Janet knows a little bit about what that feels like lately. Knocks his hip out of joint. He is now powerless. With regard to salvation, you are powerless before God. The only thing you can trust in is His grace and mercy and put your faith in Him. And then what does God do with Jacob? He says, tell me your name. You know what Jacob means? A trickster, a liar, a traducer, sneaky, sinner. What does God say to us? Lost person, who are you? What is your name? And we come before Him and say, I'm a sinner. Remember that man in the temple? God, he couldn't even look up. He couldn't lift up his eyes. And he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's what Jacob did by Jabbok. He said, okay, you got me. This is who I am. I am a liar. I am a sinner. My whole life has been one of tricking and deceiving and conniving. And what does the angel of the Lord say to him? Glad you admitted that. You win. What do you mean I win? By admitting who you are. And being powerless and trusting in God alone. He said, no more will you be called Jacob. Now you are Israel, one who prevailed with God. Now wait a minute, he lost. Yeah, that's how you win with God.
Amen.
You lose. You come to a place in your life where you are powerless. When you can do nothing. But you know you will not let God go until He blesses you. This is it. And if you think you have any power, He strips you of it at that moment. And you are there in the dust with your spiritual bones out of joint. And God says, who are you? Admit to me who you are. And in surrender. And in surrender, we say, I am a sinner. And God said, I'm glad you admit it. Now you've prevailed with me. And Jacob left that place and he went back the way he came. He went back home. And he came to that place, Bethel, that he named the house of God, because there was that ladder and he saw the angels of God ascending and descending on that ladder. And he got back there. See, when he left, he didn't know God. He knew about God. He had the promises of God on his life through Abraham and Isaac, but he didn't know God. But he gets back to Bethel after that experience at Jabbok, and now everything has changed. God has given him a new identity. God has given him life. And somewhere in there, he must have put his faith in God, because he gets back to Bethel and says, look, this isn't Bethel anymore. It is El Bethel. What does that mean? He said, when I left here, I knew this was the house of God. But he said, now I know the God of the house of God. That's my prayer, and I know Pastor Wally's, for these meetings we have on Sundays and Wednesdays. That someone at some point will say, you know, when I came in here, I could tell this was the house of God. But now when I go through those doors, I want to tell you, I now know the God of the house of God.
Amen.
Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul for us. Lord, I pray that we will be faithful to seek to apprehend that for which you've apprehended us. That we would walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you have called us. That we would walk in the works whereunto you have ordained that we should walk. And Lord, for those who may be here or may listen to this message later, Lord, I pray that they will come to a place where they refuse to let go of you until you bless them. And Lord, I pray for those folks in that sad situation of being separated from you. Lord, we know your heart towards those sheep that aren't in the fold yet. Father, we just ask that you go and get them.
Yes.
And we will praise you and we will break out in praise in this place as the angels of God break forth in praise over one sinner that repents. Father, I thank you for the time we've had together. Pray now that you bless each one as we leave. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.